21. We're going to begin reading there in verse 29. But as you go there, John, there's Bibles in the back behind you there. I'm sorry, there's none on the front pew. Oh, Jacob has one. All right. So John is going to be talking a little bit about another fellow named John. He's going to be talking about John the Baptizer. Okay? Now, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, is not the John the Baptizer. He is the apostle or the disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to be telling a little bit about what John sees in Jesus. Our purpose for the series, we're doing a series on a topic called That I May Know Him. That I May Know Him. Here's the thing. As we become Christians and begin to go in further in our relationship with the Lord, we begin to experience Him at a deeper level. There are things that take place in our lives that's transforming. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever met anyone that helped you in life and your life has never been the same since you met that person? Okay? If that's the case, you only were able to do that because you got to know them and you got to trust them in that relationship. And here's the thing with Jesus. The more you learn about Him and the more you learn to trust Him, the more you're going to love Him, and the more you love Him, the more obedient you're going to become to Him, and then the blessings just continue to just overflow and overflow and overflow. It's not always like some of the pastors on television teach you. It's not always material blessings, okay? There are blessings that are greater than material blessings. There are blessings of relationship with the Father. There's a blessing with the relationship with His children. There's tremendous blessings in that. And so, as we look at this word today, we're going to look at what John said regarding Jesus. Now, we find out there are some things in the Scripture we find about Jesus and learn of Him, what others have said about Him, as well as what Jesus says about Himself, what Jesus says, and what He does. And so, we're going to be looking at some of that today. So, if you have your Bibles and turning to John chapter 1, verse 29, I'm going to be reading out the New Living Translation. And so it may be a little different than what is worded in your translation. It says, the next day, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, please. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we're going to skip to verse 35. And then the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and he saw them following. What do you want? He asked. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the men who heard what Jesus said and followed Jesus. And Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Your name is Simon, son of John. But you'll be called Cephas, which means Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, come follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown, and Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Cynthia, would you pray for me as I begin this morning? Amen. 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 You may be seated. Before I continue, I just want to say, all four of my grandchildren stayed with us last night, and I had a blast. We have two that live in Madras and two that live in Idaville, and they were all able to stay last night. I had a wonderful time, and they're all here this morning, and so I'm so glad you're here. Wonderful time we had together. Even though it was late when I got in bed last night. So John the Baptist was an odd character, to say the least. Now, he was the first prophet who had come to Israel in over 400 years. He's the first prophet born in Israel. And people were wondering, I'm sure, where was the God of our forefathers? But here comes John the Baptist. And actually, if you were to read in the book of Luke, we find that John the Baptist was a miracle baby. His parents were an elderly couple, not ever expecting to have any children. They had tried for many years and finally just kind of gave up. But his dad was in a temple one day. He was serving as a priest. And in the temple one day, an angel came to Zechariah and said, "You're going to have a child. And you're going to name him John." And so sure enough, about a year later, John was born. But Scripture says that from the time, even in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. John grew up to be a prophet, a preacher. And as he preached, people came from miles around to hear him preach. And he was responsible for baptizing hundreds, if not thousands, of Israelites. But his attire was not like what we have on today. Okay? And he was not wearing a suit and tie. Scripture says that he wore a camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Yeah, he looked kind of like a wild man, I would imagine. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. Do you know what locusts are? Yeah. They're big bugs, larger than a cricket. Protein. But that's what, I'm assuming he would dip his locusts in honey and just smack down. Not my idea of a good meal. I'm sure we're going to have a better meal here shortly. Not my idea of a good meal, but John the Baptist was preparing, so his whole mission was to prepare the way for Jesus. Prepare the way for Jesus. And everything he did, he was always pointing to Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus. It was never about himself. He was always pointing to Jesus. As a matter of fact, we find in this story and in others later on, that many of his own personal disciples began to leave him and start following Jesus. And John the Baptist, and so somebody asked him, "Well, don't that hurt your feelings?" And he said, "I must decrease. And he must increase." What a wonderful, humble individual. And God had prepared him from an infant for the purpose that he fulfilled in his life. Once Jesus came on the scene, then John kind of went away. He eventually was killed. His head was chopped off because of the way he preached. Some people didn't like his preaching. And so there was, so John the Baptist had this great following. He had these disciples, and one day he said this. He said, "Look," He pointed to a fella. He said, "That is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then the next day, here comes Jesus again. And he tells his disciples, "There's the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb of God." Well, what did he mean by that? In order to understand what John the Apostle meant by that statement, you have to go into the Old Testament. Because, see, there's always been a sin problem. Ever since Adam and Eve, there's been a sin problem. And the sin, what sin does is it separates us from God. And so God devised a plan whereby that sin could be removed. And there was only one plan. And that plan was shedding of blood. And that's pretty gross. As a matter of fact, there are denominations, I've been told, who no longer sing songs that have to deal with blood. Okay? Because they don't like that idea. But the truth is, Scripture says there is no remission of sin without blood. So God devised a sacrificial system in the Old Testament so that if you sinned, and how many of you have never sinned? Let's see your hand. If you sin, then you go to the temple once a year and you offer a lamb or a goat or a bull, and the priests will then cut its neck. The blood would then flow from the altar. And this people, day after day, blood was continually flowing from the altar. And the reason for that was God was showing a picture of what it's going to take in order for sin to be removed. Now, in the old sacrificial system, the blood didn't remove the sin. It just covered the sin for another year. So the next year, they would have to do it again. Next year. And it's not, and you didn't bring just any old goat. I don't know. How many of you, I intended to call Dick and Ilis because they were sheep. They raised sheep and showed them at the fair and stuff. And I intended to do that this morning and it slipped my mind. But I was wondering, I see them at the fair here in Tillamook. They sell, you know, do you know anybody know how much they sell for? A lot. Do you know? Like hundreds of dollars? $3,000. So it's a lot. So here's the deal. Imagine every year you take your prize lamb, the blue ribbon lamb, to the temple and have it slaughtered. To take care of your sin problem for another year. Pardon? It doesn't get rid of it. It just kind of covers it. It just kind of covers it. So when John said, "That fella there, he's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world." Two disciples' ears perked up. And they decided that they were going to follow this man. And see, what John was doing, he was actually prophetically speaking regarding Jesus, because Jesus would eventually die on a cross, shedding his blood, not to cover our sin, but that our sins would be removed forever. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! We sang a song a while ago about the blood of Jesus. Did you know there's power in the blood?
Amen.
There's power in the blood. Marvelous are the works of the Lord. And so the sacrificial, Old Testament sacrificial system was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. Shed His blood to take away not just the sins of Israel, but the sins of the entire world. Whoo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So two of Jesus' disciples began following Jesus because of John's testimony. So, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? So Jesus saw, so two young men are following Him, and I'm sure He's kind of like, and they keep following Him. Yeah, He says to them, what do you want? You know, that's a very good question that every one of us need to answer. I want to ask you, why are you following Jesus? Why did you come to church? Was it for the fried bread? Some would say, well, it's Sunday and that's what we do on Sunday. Let's go to church. Some might say, well, I come because I want healthy relationships, and that's a good reason to come. Fried bread, that's a good reason to come. Because it's a Sunday thing to do, that's a good reason to come. Others say, I really want peace in my life, and I want happiness in my life. And you know, I have heard people tell me when they come to church, that's when they feel the most peace. That's when they feel happiest, is when they're at church. And that's a tremendous testimony for you, because you're the one who makes that happen here. Okay? Others might say, I need a miracle. I need a miracle in my life. I was sharing with Tom's friends this morning. Sorry if I've already forgotten your name. You remember a few months ago I had a back problem? And you guys prayed for me? Well, I had two people come by. One came by house, and he said, the Lord told me to come pray for you. He doesn't go to this church. He said, the Lord told me to come and pray for you. And he said, the Lord showed me that one of your legs is shorter than the other. Your left leg is shorter than your right leg. And he asked me to come and pray for you, that your leg be lengthened. I said, okay, I'll take prayer. So he prayed for me, and sure enough, I was watching. I didn't want him pulling on anything. So he prayed for me, and my legs started coming out a little bit. And then I had another fella come by. Actually, I was meeting with a fella, and he said, you know what, I think the Lord told me I needed to pray for you. He said, your left leg is shorter than your right leg. And I said, oh, somebody just prayed for me about that. He said, well, the Lord told me to pray for you again. So he prayed for me. And do you know I have not had any back problems since that time? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not going to be kicking up no 250-pound sack or anything like that. I mean, there's wisdom, you know, that you have to follow, too. You can't, if you do something stupid, sometimes the Lord allows you to live with it for a while. Okay? So He doesn't always correct your stupidity and the mistakes you make in that stupidity. That's just for FYI. Okay? So maybe you need a miracle. And you know what? God's a miracle-working God. There's nothing wrong with needing a miracle and saying, God, I really need that. I want that. And I pray that you get that miracle because God can do it. Some of you say, you know what, I just want to please the Lord. That's the reason I'm here. That's the reason I follow the Lord, is because I just want to please Him. And you might say, you know, things aren't going so well in my life, and I need a God fix. I need somebody to fix this problem. I have seen scores and scores and scores of people, and God has worked wonderfully in those situations and fixed the problem that they were in. Seen it over and over and over and over and over. But I want you to listen to me. There are some people, once the problem is fixed, I don't see them anymore. Until the next problem. Okay? They act like maybe the church is an emergency room. And they come in and they get their fix, and then you don't see them again until the next time the problem occurs. Now, so we are an emergency room. But not only do we help you in your crisis situation, but we also help you to learn how to stay out of those crisis situations. Okay? And then there's some people who use prayer like a 911. And the only time God hears from them if they're in desperate need. So let me ask you a question, and I think this is something we all need to answer. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? You know, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And here's what I think those disciples wanted. I think this is what they wanted. I think they wanted their sins removed for good. How do you get rid of sin if Jesus isn't there? Now, they've been hanging out with John the Baptist. They had been baptized by John the Baptist. But the baptism didn't remove their sin. There was still something. There was a longing in their heart for more. And when John the Baptist, the baptizer, said, "That guy, He's the one who can remove the sin. He's come for that purpose, to take away the sins of the world," I'm thinking, I'm going to hang out with that guy. I'm going to hang out with that guy. And so when Jesus said, "What do you want?" they said, "Where are you staying?" Or basically, "Can I hang out with you? Can I hang out with you?" And you know what Jesus said? "Come and see. Come and see," or "Come on over. My door is open." So please listen. If we want to hang out with Jesus, we've got to go where He is. Okay? He said, "If you want to hang out with me, then you're going to have to come and be where I am." Now, I don't know if Jesus lived around the corner. I don't know if He lived a couple of miles down the road or if He lived in the next town. I don't know where He lived. But these disciples were willing to go where He was so that they could be with Him. So, you can't stay where you are and go with Jesus. Jesus is always moving. You can't stay where you are and at the same time go with Jesus. I want to ask you a question. What is the Lord, has the Lord asked you, asked something of you that you've been hesitant to do? Because, do you remember Moses? Do you remember him? So he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was coming behind them. The sea was in front of them. And Moses saying, God, what do we do? See, Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God led them at night by fire, and then led them at day through cloud. And all and their instruction was, all you have to do is follow me. That's all you have to do. When Moses asked God, what do we do? The Holy Spirit had already moved over the Red Sea and was waiting on them. It had already gone before. What do we do? Follow me. That's all you got to do. Follow me. Follow me. And so Moses said, okay, how do I do that? There's this big body of water. He said, hold out your staff. Sea parted, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. So, if you want to follow Jesus, you can't stay where you are. So I want to ask you a question. Is there sin in your life that's keeping you from having a deeper walk with the Lord? The second question is this, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is holding on to your sin worth a distance in your relationship with the Father? Have you, those of you who have been a Christian for a while, have you realized that the Christian life is a journey? You start out one place, and then when I was, I've always pictured, how many of you have ever read Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn? A few of you? Okay, you did not do your homework in school. But I remember Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, they're going down the Mississippi River, and around every corner is a new adventure. Around every corner, or every bend in the river, there's a new adventure. And I've often pictured my Christian life on like that journey, because every time, around every bend, there's a new adventure. What's God up to now? What's He doing now? And it's an exciting adventure. If you're bored, start following Jesus. That'll take care of your boredom. Amen? It's not always easy, as Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn realize. As John the Baptist realized, it's not always easy to follow Jesus. It's not always politically correct to follow Jesus. Okay? And it's not always easy. Sometimes my prayer life feels dry. Sometimes my time in my Bible doesn't really enliven me. Okay? Don't look at me like that. That's the same for you. It's the same for you. Sometimes it feels like God's a million miles away. Where are you, Lord? I remember hearing about a pastor one time who went out in the cornfield and started waving his handkerchief and just shouting to the Lord, Lord, where are you? This is Jack Hiles. Do you remember me? And sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like that. It feels like God's a million miles away. But here's, you need to understand this, that sometimes the journey itself allows you to receive things from the Lord that you would not receive any other way. It's not just about the destination. It's the journey itself. I want to tell you this. Whatever it takes for you to get where He is worth the effort. Okay? A lot of times, we're so intent on the destination, we don't see what God's doing around us. Pay attention. Open your ears, open your eyes, because God is always at work. Always at work. Always at work. Jesus says to you, come on over. My door is always open. My door is always open. Scripture says that we read that the two disciples, so I'm going to give you a little quiz. What time did they get up with Jesus? 4:00. And how long did they stay with Him? The remainder of the day. But there's something that took place in that encounter with Jesus. Because the next day, they couldn't keep their mouth shut about what Jesus had done for them. Scripture says that Andrew brought Simon Peter. You remember Simon Peter? Okay. Andrew was responsible for bringing Simon Peter to Jesus. Not only that, Philip introduced Nathanael to Jesus. When you meet someone that transformed your life, you can't keep your mouth shut about him or her. Can't do it. When somebody transforms your life, you've got to tell someone. And that's what Philip did. That's what Andrew did. And because of that, those individuals that they introduced Jesus to became powerful men of God. So, with that, I want to ask you, is there someone that you can invite to the Lord? Is there someone that you can invite to church? Sometimes that's the first step, is getting them to church. Sometimes they won't go to church no matter what, and so you have to bring them to Christ first. And then they see the need to go to church. Okay? I want to ask you a question. After meeting Jesus, has He made such an impact in your life that you need to tell somebody? And I would say this, if that has not, if the impact He's made in your life is not enough to tell somebody else about, you've not received what God has for you. You've not had much of an encounter with the Lord. Your action steps this morning. What do you want from Jesus? What are you looking for? Is there anything Jesus is asking of you? And is there someone you can introduce Jesus to? Maybe there's names of those individuals are coming to your mind right now. Father, I come before you today. Lord, I pray for this body of believers. And Lord, I would imagine, and including myself, we're not where we ought to be, probably. None of us. And Lord, there's probably some areas of struggling going on in these, my brothers and sisters. And I pray, oh Father, you give us the courage, give us the boldness, change our will so that it becomes your will. Not our will be done, but yours be done. And Lord, that we would have an encounter with you that would transform our heart and our life. We would never be the same. And Lord, I pray also for those individuals here today that may not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, it's your blood that takes away the sins of the world. It's your blood that takes away every sin in our life so that we can have that relationship with God. And so, Father, if there's someone here today that does not have that relationship, who've never walked away from their sin and never purged their sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray that today they would choose you above their sin. Lord, have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.